Welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening church service on this 29th day of March 2024. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship tonight. God is good and greatly to be praised, bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. And so welcome, dear ones. Our opening song is titled, Can the World See Jesus in Me? Do we live so close to the Lord today, passing to and fro on life's busy way, that the world in us can a likeness see to the man of Calvary? Can the world see Jesus in me? Can the world see Jesus in you? Does your love to him ring true, and your life and service too? Can the world see Jesus in you?
In me and you. Do we love with love to his own akin, all his creatures lost in the mire of sin? Will we reach a hand whatsoe'er it cost to reclaim a sinner lost? Can the world see Jesus in me? Can the world see Jesus in you? Does your love to him ring true, and your life and service too? Can the world see Jesus in you?
As an open book, they our lives will read, to our words and acts giving daily heed. Will they be attracted or turned away from the man of Calvary? Can the world see Jesus in me? Can the world see Jesus in you? Does your love to him ring true, and your life and service too? Can the world see Jesus in you? That's the ultimate question, isn't it? Do they just see another worldling, or do they see Jesus? I pray that we're allowing Jesus to live through us more and more so that individuals see him and not ourselves. And before we have opening prayer, I have one announcement, and that is this next Friday, that will be the 5th of April, we'll be having foot washing and communion for our Friday evening service. So next Friday, we'll be having foot washing and communion. So please come prepared, dear ones. And now it's time for opening prayer, and please join with me. Heavenly Father, praise be thy holy name, from whom all blessings flow. Thank you so very much for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. Thank you for your divine protection, your overruling providence. Thank you for thy grace and strength and for being a God who is close at hand and who answers prayers and petitions. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior, the Holy Spirit, and heavenly angels will be all around each listening heart. Please, Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts. Please, Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Thank you so very much for reproving and correcting, instructing us, convicting and converting us in righteousness and truth away from sin and error. Thank you also that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world. We're a day closer to the gospel filling this dark world as the waters cover the sea. A day closer to the very last decision being made for or against thee. We pray, Father, that you'll multiply our efforts at spreading thy truth, that indeed the work will be cut short in righteousness, and Jesus can come. Help us to be ready and prepared. Thank you so much for aiding us in this. We also thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. But praise God for his truth. Indeed, it sets us free. We are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 20, beginning a new chapter here. And this is titled Naaman. Last chapter was dealing with Elisha, and his ministry was more of a peaceful ministry compared to Elijah, which was more controversial, I guess. Both still spread the gospel, but in two different ways. So now we come to this chapter dealing with Naaman. We'll see what spiritual insights this inspired word has for us tonight. So at the top of page 244. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now it's quite interesting here. Syria, of course, was not of the faith. They were heathen. They were in battles with the children of Israel for centuries. And yet it says here that through Naaman, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So why would the Lord be giving Syria deliverance if they were not of the Jewish faith? Any ideas? How many nations does God control in the world? That's right. Every one of them. The kingdoms of this world are in God's hands. He raises up some. He takes down others. So here we see that God had a particular interest at this time in the nation of Syria, and particularly in Naaman, the host, the captain of the host and the king of Syria, sort of like a general. And what God chooses to show interest in is of great significance. Now, God was trying to use Israel to be the vessel to reveal him to the other nations. But of course, Israel at this time was in apostasy. You had them coming back a bit in revival through the ministry of Elijah. You have Elisha trying to establish that revival and keep it going. But Israel as a nation was still very much not following the Lord. And so God's purpose in reaching out to the heathen with the truth, with the light, was curtailed by the apostate nation of Israel. So God sort of took matters in his own hands, right? And he was doing what he could to show the heathen nations at this particular point, Syria, that he was in control. That even though his people had turned away from him, yet he was still the same God that delivered them from Egypt centuries earlier. So God hadn't changed, it was just his people had changed. And so we see that God has an interest in every nation, whether they're followers or rejecters of his truth. Now, notice here it doesn't say that the king of Syria was an honorable man. It didn't say that God was working directly with the king of Syria here, but with Naaman, because Naaman was honorable. So even individuals in positions of authority have God working for their salvation. He can't work with them all because all do not have a heart that's open to the Lord. But those who seek to do good, who are honest, who are honorable, God works in a special way to lead them from darkness into the light. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, had defeated the armies of Israel in the battle which resulted in the death of Ahab. Since that time, the Syrians had maintained against Israel a constant border warfare, and in one of their raids they had carried away a little maid who, in the land of her captivity, waited on Naaman's wife, a slave far from her home. This little maid was nevertheless one of God's witnesses, unconsciously fulfilling the purpose for which God had chosen Israel as his people. As she ministered in that heathen home, her sympathies were aroused in behalf of her master, and remembering the wonderful miracles of healing wrought through Elisha, she said to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." She knew that the power of heaven was with Elisha, And she believed that by this power, Naaman could be healed.
Amen. So notice here that because of a border dispute, because of warfare along the border, there was an innocent little maid and many others who had been taken captive, who had been sold as a slave, and happened to be purchased by Naaman's household. Now, was that just coincidence? The answer is no. God protected that little girl and allowed her to find favor in the eyes of whoever purchased her for Naaman, perhaps even Naaman's wife. And so here's a slave, here's this little girl, she didn't do anything to deserve slavery, but now she finds herself as a slave, sold, and is to wait upon the household of Naaman. Whatever they command her to do, she's to do without question. Now, what if she grumbled and complained about her misfortune? I didn't deserve anything to be captured. I serve God. How could God turn his face away from me and allow this to happen to me? What if she rebelled because she didn't like her situation? Would she have been a good witness for God under that rebellion? And the answer is no. So the circumstances that this little girl found herself in were something that was beyond her control. So that meant her faith was being tested in God's ability to watch over her. It also meant that she had to trust in God for the grace and the strength to be the best under the circumstances that she found herself in. She was far from home, but to try and run away would not solve anything. Most likely she would be found, she would be caught, inquiry would be made, they'd bring her back to Naaman, who would then punish her for running away, because she has become his investment now. So instead of rebelling, instead of having a sour attitude, instead of trying to run away and solve this problem under her own strength, she depends upon God, and she's going to follow him regardless of her circumstances, which means she's going to keep the commandments, which means she's going to be the best possible slave she could be to her house, the household that purchased her. Under that submission to God, God can now use her as his witness to the household of Naaman. She was one of God's witnesses because she didn't complain, she didn't become bitter, she didn't rebel. She submitted to God's will in her life. And thus, God could use her. How many of us, if we found ourselves sold as a slave, would follow that example of this little maid. Pride would have to be gone. That's not a life that many of us would choose. But if we are fully submitted to God and we trust Him, then whatever He allows to occur is for our best interest. So if we trust in God, we will accept it. We will not complain about it. We will not become bitter. We will not seek to run away or rebel. We won't dig our feet in. We won't resist because we're submissive to God's will. Any thoughts, comments, questions, please feel free.
When I was a child, I was taught that there is a formula for happiness. And they took the word joy and they said, this is how it goes. J, Jesus first. O, others second. Y, yourself last. And I thought of that many times when things were going wrong. I thought of that. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And that really did help me through a lot of unfortunate things. And praise the Lord that someone taught me that.
Amen. That's a good thing to remember. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I have a comment that goes along with the lesson firsthand about naming within this sermon show. It's more info about the birds, but this time it talks about the bird senses, and the first part is about the bird's eyes. Well, here it says, birds have good sense of sight and sound. Their sense of smell, taste, and touch are not so developed. They need these senses to survive in the world as we do. Birds do not need to deny their senses, but people need to deny their unholy desires. For instance, to not watch a television program that will hurt our spiritual life even if we wanted to, this is denying our sinful desires. Most birds see better than other animals and people. Owls have large eyes, but most other birds have relatively small eyes that can focus on nearby and faraway things. They use their sharp eyesight to find food, watch for enemies, find a mate, and look for a place to live. If we would only have good spiritual eyesight and deny ourselves, we could serve Jesus in a better way. Jesus is happy to give us this in answer to our prayers. Birds can see color as well as you can. A bird's eyes are on the sides of its head. Where are our eyes? When both eyes face forward, it is called binocular vision. This means both eyes focus on an object at the same time. Most birds have monocular vision. That means that the eyes can focus independently of each other so the bird can see two different things at the same time. The eyes of birds calls to mind how the little maid could see that her master needed healing from his terrible disease, physically and spiritually. She had good spiritual eyesight. Owls, penguins, and woodcocks are among a few birds with eyes in the front of their heads. They have binocular vision at all times. Binocular vision helps an animal to judge distance, making it easier to follow movement. It gives a bird a wider range of vision. This reminds us of how the little maid had a wide range of vision than the heathen around her. She could see the possibility of her master being cured of his leprosy. Birds that are themselves haunted tend to have eyes that point in opposite directions. They can see more directions this way and can therefore see an approaching enemy. So we can see through this lesson here about how good the bird's vision is. If God didn't give it the vision, then the bird could be vulnerable to all sorts of attacks. And that goes even the same for us. If we have good spiritual vision, we can be able to tell which is right from wrong, and even allow God to even have our eyes open so we can see the truth about where we go, what we do, and who would be cautious all about it. And therefore, we have binocular vision just like the birds, or even the maid in the story. And without her spiritual vision, there was no way even Naaman could be cured from his leprosy. And he'd probably be dead within a few weeks, hadn't she gave her what that she believed in. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any other comments or thoughts, questions, insights, dear one? Question, who do you think that the little maid was? I'm not sure. She was an Israelite girl. I'm not sure how old. I've always pictured her about 10 or so. But maybe she was a little older. So because this little maid trusted in God, God could use her as one of his witnesses. Notice it says she was unconscious that she was fulfilling the purpose for which God had called Israel. So even though the nation of Israel had failed to do God's purpose at this time, God was still willing to use individuals of Israel to fulfill his purpose, and that was to witness the light of the God of Israel to them, to reach out to them with the truth. They could have done it by remaining faithful, and thus they never would have went into captivity, but because they were apostate, then God had to alter his plans, still had the same purpose, but he had to alter his plans, and now the spreading of the gospel could occur by his people being taken captives. And this one little girl, notice it doesn't mention any other captives. It just focuses on this one, was faithful to God, and God could use her to reach out to her master. But notice she was the maid of Naaman's wife, not of Naaman himself. So the girl, in remembering the wonderful miracles of healing that took place through Elijah, and so you could see the Holy Spirit bringing to her mind these miracles, she was touched with the sickness that her master, Naaman, had. So her sympathies were aroused in his behalf. And she mentioned to the wife of Naaman, it would be great if Naaman would go to visit Elisha in Samaria, because he's done many miracles of healing, and perhaps my master would be healed by him. So she was witnessing to someone closely connected with Naaman, and of course the wife then was to be a second witness to Naaman. So if you think about it, God uses one of his children to witness to a heathen who then witnesses to another heathen. Which is quite amazing. And, yeah, maybe. Comment in the room says, it says she was a young girl, so probably around 12. But it could be. 12 was usually, or maybe it was 13 was usually, the age at which a young girl would become a woman. And she would have a bat mitzvah, not a bar mitzvah like for the males, but a bat mitzvah for the girls. So she could have been around 12. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The conduct of the captive maid, the way that she bore herself in that heathen home, is a strong witness to the power of early home training. There is no higher trust than that committed to fathers and mothers in the care and training of their children. Parents have to do with the very foundations of habit and character. By their example and teaching, the future of their children is largely decided.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So notice here it says the conduct of this captive maid, the way she bore herself in that heathen home as a slave, was because of her early home training. Now, I don't know of any training that prepares children for slavery. So it had to be some other kind of training that enabled her to conduct herself in such a Christian, God-fearing manner. What kind of training do you think that was?
Well, in my experience, we're taught how to do dishes, how to cook, how to make the beds, how to clean the house, so forth. And if there's a Christian influence in the home, then you learn how to pray and you learn how to speak to God, and you're usually a happier person.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So the training that this young girl received from her parents in Israel was of such a nature that she learned obedience to an authority figure, such as her parents, and ultimately to God. And with that obedience came the understanding of showing obedience to God. And of course, that's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, and connected with that is honor those in authority over you. And connected with that is, regardless of whether the parents or those in authority are Christian or non-Christian, they still deserve respect. So whether the parents are the worst parents in the world or the best parents in the world, the commandment to honor them doesn't change. It's the same. Honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say whether they were Christian or non-Christian. A lot of times we add onto that idea of obedience to those in authority if they deserve it. But that's not in the commandment. That's in our own mind. Yeah, I'll obey you if you deserve it. But that's not what God's command says. So the training of this early girl, the early training of this girl was of such a nature as to lead her to respect authority, regardless of what authority that was. And so her conduct, finding herself captured by Syrian forces, kept alive, sold on the auction block, being a slave to Naaman's wife, coming into contact with all the household, becoming aware of the household, aware of Naaman's disease, and the way she bore herself. In other words, she didn't have this gloomy look on her face. Why me? Why me? Why did this have to happen? Yes, I'll obey you, but I'm going to do it grudgingly type of thing. The way she acted and looked in that home as a slave enabled her to be a great witness to the wife of Naaman and to Naaman himself through the wife. And if this little girl had acted differently, then the witness wouldn't have been there and the wife would not have given any kind of credence whatsoever to the suggestion of the girl having Naaman go and visit Elisha. So in whatever situation you find yourself in, trust in God, have faith in his ability to deal with the situation, ask him for grace to be the best possible Christian in that situation, and leave the consequences with God. Because in doing so, you're taking yourself out of your own hands and putting yourself in the hands of God, and thus he can use you as his witness. And it may be for the very reason of being a witness for him that you find yourself in that situation, just like with this little girl. God was working with Naaman, but he needed help by coming into contact with Elisha. And God was wanting to use this little girl as that point of contact to connect the two together. Now, God could have sent Elisha directly to Naaman, but that would have cut out the ability of this little girl to be a witness. So we see that God wants to use you and me as his witnesses to those whom he is working with, working on their hearts. But we have to be of the right mind and spirit to be that witness for God. So So when you find yourself going through some unsavory situations and circumstances, instead of focusing on why is this happening, focus on the aspect of God. If there's going to be people that I come into contact with that I never would have come into contact with without this situation occurring, give me extra grace to keep self hid so that I might effectively witness Jesus to them. Any other thoughts, comments? Please go right ahead.
I always think of a person I'm talking to about how much God loves that person. And if I can help in any way, then I'm going to help that person. But I don't look at them as being obnoxious or whatever, you unworthy. Always think this is a person that God loves. He died for this person. And there's a reason why I'm standing there talking to that person. And that kind of opens a lot of doors, because even your mannerisms when you're talking to someone else, they can see it in what you say, in your eyes, in the tone of your voice.
Amen. Amen. We are an open book, known and read of all. So who are we revealing is the question. Now, did God love this little girl? Yes. And yet he allowed her to be captured, sold as a slave, and to be obedient to her masters. So the situations that she found herself in did not in any way detract from God's love for her. Did God love Naaman? Yes. Did God love Naaman's wife? Yes. So here we're dealing with individuals whom God loved. And as you brought out, dear sister, our background in life may be completely different, but that doesn't detract from the fact that God loves us both. And just that fact of God loving Naaman and Naaman's wife was enough proof that this little girl should also love them. And the highest form of love is obedience. Any other thoughts or comments? So the greatest trust that God commits to fathers and mothers is the care and training of children. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
That's it. the conduct. Happy are the parents whose lives are a true reflection of the divine, so that the promises and commands of God awaken in the child gratitude and reverence. The parents whose tenderness and justice and long-suffering interpret to the child the love and justice and long-suffering of good, God, and who, by teaching the children to love and trust and obey them, are teaching him to love and trust and obey his Father in heaven. Parents who impart to the child such a gift have endowed him with a treasure more precious than the wealth of all the ages, a treasure as enduring as eternity.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So, parents are to show tenderness, justice, and long-suffering to their children. And in being tender to them, in being just to them, and long-suffering with them, they are revealing God to the child. Parents are also to teach their children to love, trust, and obey them. And in doing so, they are also teaching the children to love, trust, and obey their Heavenly Father. Now, what if the child wants to know the reason why they should obey the command of their parents? How should parents handle that? I'm not going to obey you until I know why. How should parents handle that?
A child in their early life look upon their parents as God, even before they know God. And when you're teaching a child the rules of the home, it's the rules that keep the child safe. You don't go out in the street. You don't do this. You come in the house when the street lights come on, so you're safe. And the reason I have these rules is because I love you. And that's the same reason God has his Ten Commandments, because he loves us and he knows that we're safe if we keep his law, just like we know our children are safe if they keep the laws of our home.
Amen. Amen. If you can show the child who wants to know the reason why they should obey, if you can show them that you as a parent are also submitting to the commands of God, then the child can recognize that their parents are in the very same position that they are as a child. The parents are submitting their will to God and obeying his commandments, even if they do not understand all the ins and outs of those commands. And that deals with trust and love. So if the children can see that their parents are not just arbitrary, do this because I tell you to, but are under the authority of God who commands them to do this and that, that can go a long way into having the child understand submission to authority, whether the command is liked or disliked, whether the reason for the command is understood or is beyond understanding. A child who sees their parents are obeying the commands of God are more likely to obey the commands of God through the parents than they are not to. a king has authority to command whatever he wants to. I'm talking about in centuries past. That's the prerogative of a king on the throne over a nation. His commands are to be obeyed, whether people like him or dislike him, whether people agree with him or disagree with him. And if someone rejected the command of a king, that was subject to imprisonment and perhaps even death. So that type of command, do this or else, doesn't generate love. It generates fear. So there may still be obedience, but it's not an obedience from love. It's an obedience from fear of the consequences if they disobey. So teaching the child to love, not just to obey, is where God has to come into the picture. And just as our dear sister Joan was bringing out, showing the child that the commands thou shalt not is actually a command based upon love to protect you. So don't do this so that you won't suffer harm. Not don't do this because I tell you not to. So teaching the child love and trust. Trust comes in when you don't understand. So teaching the child to love, trust, and obey their parents will go a long way to leading that child to also love, trust, and obey God. Any other thoughts or comments?
My daughter asked me one time why she had to come in the house when the street lights came on, because all the rest of the kids in the neighborhood could stay out there and play. And I told her, well, it's because I want to know that you're safe. And when I can see you in the house and it's getting dark outside, I know where you are. And that makes me feel happy. And it's because I love you. I want to know that you're safe. So she kind of took it all in, didn't say anything. A couple of nights later, I asked her if she'd like to go to the store with me. And she said, yeah. So she got in the car and we started off down the street, and it was getting dark. She saw the kids out playing and she said, I'm sure glad you love me, Mom. I guess their mom and dads don't love them very much because they don't care that they're not in the house where they can see them. It's like, wow, okay, I do love you. That's why I want to know you're safe.
Amen. So if parents can teach their children to love, trust, and obey them, they have given them a gift that is more precious than the wealth of all the ages. So all the gold, the silver, the precious gems of all ages that have ever been discovered on this earth is not as valuable as the gift of teaching your children to love, trust, and obey you as their parents. Knowledge in that area is priceless. because it's a treasure as enduring as eternity. It's priceless. Eternity never ends, so the value of that gift never has an ending. It's priceless. Yeah, amen. What is the price of love? It's priceless. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
We know not in what line our children may be called to serve. They may spend their lives within the circle of the home. They may engage in life's common vocations or go as teachers of the gospel to heathen lands. But all are alike called to be missionaries for God, ministers of mercy to the world. They are to obtain an education that will help them to stand by the side of Christ in unselfish service.
Amen. So this little girl being sold as a slave, purchased as a slave, and was a slave in a household, was able to stand by the side of Christ in unselfish service to her masters. And that was the only way at this time that her masters could come into contact with the God of Israel. So God is in control. You can fight against that control, or you can submit to that control. If you submit to that control, then there's no reason to be unhappy at what circumstances God allows to occur, because he's in control. So if they're negative, God's still in control. It was for a very good purpose, and he's right there with the grace and strength to help you go through this experience and to come out better than you were before. If the circumstances are pleasant, we still need to remember and to praise God for allowing us to have that pleasant experience. We can still grow closer to God through it. But a lot of times when things are pleasant, we put God out of the picture. And so God then has to withdraw his protection and allow some things to happen that wake us up so that we're now forced to come closer to God, asking for grace and strength to get through this experience, to deliver us from it. So whether it rains or shines, we need to be by the side of Christ. Whether things are good or bad, we need to be by the side of Christ in unselfish service. To be missionaries for God in good times and in bad times. And through Christ, all things are possible to endure. He has sufficient, abundant grace to help us in any time of need. And thank you, God, for being so merciful. Are there any further thoughts or comments? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Well, next time we'll pick it up at the very top of page 246 to the paragraph that starts out, the parents of that Hebrew maid. We'll find out more of what they taught her. So we'll pick it up there next time. Are there any thoughts, comments, testimonies, songs, requests, insights that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
You know, when you're a young person and you're raising a family, you really don't have a lot of time to reflect on your life. But when you get older, you have quite a bit of time to reflect on your life. The older you get, the more you can reflect. And I can see in so many instances where God has led me through a very problematic time. At the time, I wasn't aware of his leading, so to speak, but I kept in touch with him. And a lot of times, maybe just to complain, but he was there. The communication helped me through a lot of problems. And now as I'm older and I can look back and see these, there's just miraculous, such as a time when I just knew we were going to run out of gas before we got to a station, and we were traveling on the United States' most lonely road that they had. It came through Nevada, through areas where there just wasn't any gas stations for miles. And anyway, I figured out it was so many miles to a gas station, and we only had so much gas left according to the meter on the car. And I was driving, and there was a lot of jackrabbits that would run out in the road and get hypnotized by the lights of the car, and you couldn't avoid them. You try to miss them, and you could hear the thump. And my husband was asleep in the back seat of the car, and he heard my sister and me. We were, and he said, "What's going on?" So then I told him everything that was going on and that we were going to run out of gas. And he says, "You want me to drive?" And I said, "Yeah, would you please?" So he started driving, and I'm sitting in the passenger seat in the front, and I went to sleep. And anyway, when I woke up, we're sitting in the gas station. And we're putting gas in the tank, and it's like, wow, how did this happen? And this, looking at how much gas was pumped into the car, it looked like our tanks didn't really hold that much gas, but there it was on the meter, and I thought, well, maybe they have it set wrong. We made it home, and I was going to the store in the morning to pick up something for breakfast, and the car was on empty, and I thought, well, I'm not going to worry about it because we, you know, maybe the gauge is wrong, but I'm not going to worry about it. I ran out of gas. So thinking back, that was a miracle. that we were sitting in that station and we got that gas and it registered extra, and yet the tanks didn't really hold that much. But God works miracles, and a lot of times you're not aware of it, but when you rethink what happened and you look over it, you see exactly where he helped. So he is a God of miracles, and he does watch over his loved people.
Amen. Yeah, when the gas tank is a 16-gallon, and you put 17.5 gallons of gas in it, it gets you wondering. But praise God for answering prayer, even with a miracle. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Well, one way to take away gloomy thoughts or why me thoughts is to count your blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. count your many blessings, see what God has done.
So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. I count my blessings all the time. My blessings are my family. My blessings are my extended family, our internet family. And praise the Lord, He is present and He's with you all the time. What a blessing to know that.
Amen. And thank you for being a blessing to so many of us as well. Dear ones, are there any last thoughts that you'd like to bring forward before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. And who would like to offer that closing prayer?
Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for being such a blessing to your children. Thank you for all the visible ways that we see in your handiwork, in your creations, that you love us. We know that you're a God that loves color. You're a God that loves flowers. You're a God that loves birds and all of the creatures that make singing noises in their own language. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving us a voice to tell others of the blessings that you give us. Be with us now this evening. Help us to get the rest we need and wake us up early on Sabbath morning so we can enjoy your special day. We can not only enjoy it in our families, but with all of the heavenly hosts. Because we all worship on the day that God set aside. And thank you, dear Lord, for giving us the Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Again, remember that this next Friday, April the 5th, is going to be foot washing and communion, so please come prepared for that. And continue to praise God, to count your blessings, and to love, trust, and obey Him and those in authority over you, so that we might be used of God as His witnesses to those who may not know Him. So go with God, dear ones, until we meet again, and keep looking up. Turn your mic on, dear brother.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.